So John 16 this morning, Jesus Christ is encouraging his disciples here in chapter 16. He started in chapter 13 where he washed their feet. Then he encouraged them about his return and the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. Then he talked about him being the vine and us being the branches and how he's the one that provides us with power. And then here in chapter 16, he reminds his disciples that the Holy Ghost is there to comfort and to strengthen and to guide them in truth, but also that he will give us the joy of the Lord through our salvation and peace. You know, it amazes me how often I meet Christians that have lost their joy. And it really should not be that way. Because as we'll see in this passage, Jesus promises that it never has to be that way because the joy of the Lord comes from him. And so if that joy has been taken away, it's our fault. We've allowed it to happen, and we'll talk about that this morning. Notice verse 20 of chapter 16, Jesus talking to his disciples and to us. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." That's a beautiful promise. Your joy no man taketh from you. That's our title. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to overshadow and control this entire service, to speak to every heart with the powerful Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would all open our hearts and hear from you and respond. And Lord, that miracles would be done this morning through your Word. May our Savior be magnified. We give you the service and love you and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So he's here referring to his upcoming crucifixion. He spoke these words prior to the crucifixion. And as he explained there, he said in verse 20, "You shall weep and lament." He's talking about after he died. Of course, the disciples, they didn't completely understand everything yet. And so they were sad that their Savior had been crucified, that their Messiah was dead. And he said, "But the world shall rejoice," which they did over the crucifixion of Christ. But he says, "But your sorrow will be turned into joy," which of course happened after the resurrection. We just talked about that this morning in Sunday school, how Jesus Christ spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, spending time with them, showing them that he was still in his body with the scars, and encouraging them that they had a job to do. And their sorrow was turned into joy after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he likens that to a woman when she's in labor. No woman enjoys labor. They say it's probably the worst pain there is. But as soon as the child is born, as it says, now you have a child and you tend to forget the pain, how bad it was because of the joy of the child coming into the world. And Jesus said, that's how it'll be for you disciples. You're going to be extremely sad and sorrowful when they see me, when they nail me to the cross and you see me die, or you hear that I die and they put me in the tomb. You're going to be sorrowful, but that sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Well, Jesus has risen from the dead, and the Bible says that we can have that joy. And Jesus told the disciples here in verse 22, "Your heart shall rejoice." My friend, if you're born again this morning, you have a lot to rejoice about. Amen? You know, rejoicing, and we'll talk about this later, is a command. It is not an option for Christians. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Now, if God commands us to rejoice, it must mean that it's possible through the help of the Holy Spirit, and that it is something that God desires in our lives. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore." In other words, all the time. Be always rejoicing. Well, how can that be? We live in a wicked world. There's sin all around us. We have trials. Because joy has nothing to do with circumstances. And that's where people get confused. They think that the two are connected. They don't have to be. Joy is about who lives in us, who we are, and where we're going when we die. That never changes. Circumstances change. They get bad, they get good, They don't always go the way we expect. Of course, they rarely go the way we expect. If we attach our joy to our circumstances, we're going to be like a roller coaster. And a lot of Christians are. Because they think circumstances define their standing with God, but it doesn't. Our standing with God is defined by the day we got saved, we become part of Christ, we become accepted in the Beloved, and that's all settled. We're going to heaven. And that joy should come and stem from that truth. And Jesus made a promise to them, and we need to claim this promise this morning, your joy no man taketh from you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that's possible in your life, that your joy cannot be taken away? Because I meet a lot of Christians, they don't have the joy of the Lord. What happened? They allowed it to be stolen away. Did you know that one of the titles of the devil in John chapter 10 is he's called a thief? Did you ever wonder what he steals? Because it's a spiritual battle. He definitely doesn't come into our home and steal our possessions. What does he steal? He doesn't steal our salvation. He can't. Because that's sealed until the day of redemption. Our salvation is secure in Christ. So what does he steal? Well, I think one of the things that he steals is our joy. And our peace. And he has means to bring that about if we are not on guard. And we all know that we've met Christians that have lost their joy. We've maybe lost it ourselves. God says, shouldn't happen. So I want to talk this morning, first of all, about where does our joy come from? And then I want to talk about how our joy can be stolen. So I still want to start in Psalms. I'm going to do it in scripture order because I have a few scriptures to look at. And you know when I say that, it means more than a few. But Psalm 16, verse 11. And I just want to run through a couple of scriptures just to show you that ultimately the source of our joy is God. But I want to show you where that joy comes from the Lord. Notice Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So firstly, where does joy come from? From being in the presence of God. Every time we go into that prayer closet, we are spending time with a holy, wonderful, loving, merciful God. And that should be a joyous thing. Go to Psalm 19 now. We actually sang this month before last. Psalm 19, verse 8. In our scripture song, what does it say? The statutes of the Lord are right, verse 8. Rejoicing the heart. God brings joy through His presence. God brings joy through His Word. The Word of God rejoices the heart. Now look at Psalm 71. And you'll see one of the reasons why we sing in church. It's to bring God glory. But also it brings us joy. Look what it says. Psalm 71:23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. It is good for our souls to sing praises unto the Lord. When we lift Him up in song, the Bible says it causes joy. Now go to Psalm 126. We'll see a fourth way that God brings joy into our lives. There's seven, by the way. That's just coincidental. Seven's a good number, though. Verse 5. He that goeth forth and weepeth... verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and reapeth, bearing precious seed, it says, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So when we share the gospel with the lost, that brings joy. Now go to Proverbs 21:15. Proverbs 21:15. Look what the Bible says. It is joy to the just to do judgment. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. In other words, when we live in obedience, it brings joy. Now you're already seeing the source of all joy is God. And the closer we are to God, the more likely we're going to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. His presence, His Word, lifting Him up, sharing His gospel with the lost, living in obedience. And then go to John 16, where we started this morning. And notice verse 24, which is just two verses past where we stopped this morning. Look what Jesus said. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." I don't know about you, but it's pretty joyous when God answers a prayer in my life. And I'm sure it is in yours as well. And then lastly, we know Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Anybody know the second one? Joy. All that stems back to God. So what happens? How is it even possible to lose our joy? And we've all met Christians that have lost their joy. How's that possible? Well, it starts, number one, with sin. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Committed adultery, had her husband killed. Got caught out, repented. What did he say to God in Psalm 51? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He recognized that the joy comes from his salvation, that the joy of the Lord is from God. But he also recognized that his joy had been stolen by sin. And that is true in all of our lives. If we do not deal with sin in our lives the way God commands us to, by confessing and forsaking it, if we just let it sit there and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we ignore the Holy Spirit and we allow it in our lives, we regard iniquity in our hearts. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. And then we have to pray like David, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And so sin is the number one way that the thief, the devil, uses to try to come and steal the joy that's in our lives from our salvation. Jesus, if you look in John 15, I think you're already in John, notice verse 11 of John 15, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus said, "I can give you joy that is full and that remains." So sin, but also, shock of all shocks, others. Has anybody ever met a Christian that didn't have the joy of the Lord, and as you talk to them, you find out why? Because somebody's wronged them, somebody's hurt them, and they refuse to forgive, and they live in bitterness. And bitterness and joy cannot cohabitate. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see that bitterness is like a cancer. Why can they not cohabitate? That's simple. Because bitterness stems from unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is the antithesis of Christianity. If it wasn't for forgiveness, we'd be all going to hell. If it wasn't for forgiveness, we wouldn't even be Christians. There would be no such thing as Christianity. It all hinges on Jesus forgiving us and paying the price for our sins. And he says in return, what does he say? "As I have forgiven you, forgive one another." And so if we refuse to forgive one another and we allow it to become bitterness, what are we saying? That his forgiveness isn't powerful in our lives. And that is not true. Hebrews 12:15, look what it says. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Root of bitterness. It has its roots, of course, in unforgiveness, but it has its roots in our heart. And I reckon that the thief, the devil, has used bitterness to probably steal more joy than any other thing. When Christians won't forgive. Because bitterness turns into anger. It turns into complaining. It turns into being mean. Bitterness is a terrible thing. And so we can even allow others to steal our joy indirectly. When they wrong us, then we have a choice to make. I can forgive or I cannot forgive. But if I choose not to forgive, I'm choosing bitterness. And if I choose bitterness, what does that do to the joy of the Lord in my life? Unfortunately, we've allowed the thief to temporarily steal it. And that's not right. But you know, there's other things when we're judgmental of others, when we're a moaner. You look at the Old Testament, Israel, the thing that angered God the most was their complaint, constant complaining about His treatment of them, even though He was so good to them. They were always complaining. The food's not good enough. There's not enough food. There's not enough water. Whatever. They were upset all the time about different things. And it stole their joy. And the same happens as the Christians. If we have that attitude of God's not good to me, no joy. So it can be stolen, but praise God, it can always be restored. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to show you a beautiful truth this morning. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And this will show you why a Christian that's not joyful is a Christian that's not strong. It's a Christian that's weak. You think the devil doesn't know this? Trust me, he does. And he knows that if he can steal the joy of the Lord from your life, like he did from David when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation," he knows that he has stolen part of your strength in the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Doesn't the Bible say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me"? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong in the Lord, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Over and over again we're told to be strong. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't be strong in the Lord if you don't have the joy of the Lord. The devil knows this. Now if you would look at Psalm 13, and I want to show you that David learned the lesson that, number one, joy is not attached to circumstances. And we need to learn that lesson. We're going to have trials. We're going to have people hurt us. We're going to have people wrong us. Things are going to come into our life that we didn't expect. Sometimes very painful things. But those have nothing to do with the joy of the Lord. Those are circumstances. We're still saved. Jesus still will never leave us nor forsake us. He still loves us. He's still good to us. We're still going to heaven. None of those things change. Which means the joy of the Lord shouldn't change. Notice Psalm 13. David is honest with God. He says, verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I moved." What if the psalm ended there? Be pretty depressing. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall," what? "Rejoice in thy salvation." Thy salvation never changes. My heart shall rejoice. Yeah, my circumstances aren't good right now. I'm going through a lot of pain. I can't even sleep well. My enemies are after me. But my heart shall rejoice. Because God will never leave me or forsake me. My salvation is secure in Christ. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes it's raining. The skies are gray. And somebody's hurt us and we're going through horrible trials. But this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Go to Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll stop here at Habakkuk 3. And I just want to show you one other example of someone that had learned, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There it is. Chapter 3. And right at the end, verse 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, Would you say he was having a bad day? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that good? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's how Paul can write us from the prison cell, which is where he was when he wrote the book of Philippians, and say, rejoice in the Lord always. How? Life is full of pain. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? Because they're disconnected. Rejoice in the Lord has to do with the Lord and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ and what He will do for us in glory. And that never changes. So don't allow the devil to connect your joy to your circumstances. Don't allow the devil as the thief to try to come in and steal your joy with either sin or allow others to steal it. Too many Christians have lost the joy of the Lord like David and they've not gotten it back because, well, they won't deal with the sin, they won't forgive, or they've connected their joy to their circumstances. And they're waiting for the circumstances to get better so they can rejoice again. It doesn't work like that. If it did, then we need to take the book of Job out of our Bibles, right? Because the Bible says he was a good man. Matter of fact, he was the best man on the whole earth. Imagine that. And look what God allowed him to go through. What did he say? He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yeah, he was hurting, but he understood that the joy of the Lord is independent of the circumstances. We need to learn that, and we need to live that, and never allow the thief to come through and allow others or sin to steal it, which he wants to do. Because a Christian who doesn't have the joy of the Lord is a Christian who's weak, and therefore a Christian who won't be effective in making a difference for the cause of Christ. So that's the devil's goal, isn't it? He only has two goals. Number one, keep people from getting saved. And number two, to try to discourage those who are saved and ruin their testimony and take away their joy so they won't be effective. That's it. That's really his only two goals. So let's not let him win. Amen? Jesus says, your joy no man taketh from you. What a great God we serve. Think about what we have in Jesus Christ. And if the devil has somehow stolen your joy, that can be remedied with the help of the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the sin, deal with it. Get rid of the bitterness, deal with it. Stop connecting your joy to your circumstances. Connect it to God, who never changes. Amen?